Good morning. I need to start my sermon off with a little bit of honesty. I don't really like this passage in Jeremiah. I don't really like it at all. And if I'm honest, I don't like this passage because it makes me feel really uncomfortable. Yes, I know. This passage is all about God's justice. It's about defending the oppressed, the poor, the least of these. And yes, as a Christian, God's justice is something that we are all taught to celebrate, to work for, to pursue. So why should this call for God's justice cause me discomfort? It seems a bit ironic, especially when placed along with our psalm this morning. A psalm that's about celebration and joy for God's justice here in this world. But I rest with nothing but discomfort and uneasiness. But as I like to think I'm learning to be a good preacher, I sit with the passage. I sit with Jeremiah's proclamation. And I began to realize why I'm so uncomfortable. It is not the subject of God's justice, nor God's intense anger. Rather, it's where I hear it from. As Christians, we are taught to pray and celebrate God's justice, to extol the Lord our God for God's justice and righteousness. But what happens when our prayers for justice turn back on us? What happens when they claim us as the transgressors and oppressors? Are we still so quick to celebrate God's justice when we find ourselves the subject of God's divine anger? I can tell you why I felt so uncomfortable. It's because I hear this passage as a member of the king's court, from within the king's court. And I hear Jeremiah as one who is prophesying against me. Now, within the text, Jeremiah prophetically relates a God who is angry and does demand justice. We cannot be certain to which king Jeremiah's first words are spoken to. These words are kept general, proclaiming what God's king should be and do. Do what is right and just. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the immigrant, the orphan, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. However, we can be certain that the second half of this passage is levied against the renowned King Jehoiakim. Mainly because if you look further in the passage, his name is mentioned in verse 18. If you're looking for a model on how not to be God's king, King Jehoiakim is your guy. He, unlike his father, King Josiah, could not care less about the covenant. We cannot be certain why, but we do know that during a great national crisis and debt due to a very oppressive Babylonian rule, Jehoiakim built this grand, luxurious house, complete with the finest and most up-to-date architectural design, fashioned with lavish and luxurious cedar, and painted royal red. I can just hear Jehoiakim excitedly exclaiming to his advisors, "This house is just going to scream, 'I am the king.'" And to build this house, he heavily taxed, enslaved, and even killed his own people. And so, God is angry with King Jehoiakim and his court. God is really angry. God is so angry, he is willing to have Jerusalem, God's holy city, where God's temple is, destroyed because of the leaders' injustices. Why is God so angry? Because God's own children have been beaten, hurt, and killed. God is angry because God is the divine parent. And what parent could not become enraged when her children are harmed? God's anger says something very profound about God, that God truly loves his children. And the intensity of God's anger reveals just how passionately God loves us. This is not a fickle, feel-good kind of puppy love. This is a love that is committed, that is sacrificial, a love so intense that God becomes enraged and threatens justice and destruction when his children are extorted, oppressed, and killed. Yet, God's anger also reveals something profound about God's justice, that it is ultimately about people, about us. God's justice is not about ideals or principles that we are supposed to live by. God's justice is not impersonal or blind. God's justice sees and hears our cries for pain, or cries of pain. It cares that we suffer, and it holds us accountable when we cause suffering. God's justice, then, is nothing more than God's love in action. It is love that makes God's justice concerned ultimately about people, not ideals. Because love ultimately cares about the person, not the principle. I do need to be clear. God is angry. God is not an angry God. This is essential. God is angry implies an experience for God. An experience rooted in love. An angry God just implies an exclusive description, as though God is just an angry deity. This is not what we find in Scripture. In Scripture, we learn God is a loving God. And because God is loving, God does become angry. And what God's anger relates to us is the passion and intensity that God cares for us. It reveals how serious God's love for us is. Now, this is great and all, this revelation about God's anger, but I'm still in the king's court. This revelation has not allowed me to step out and join Jeremiah. The passage defiantly refuses. Why? I feel so uncomfortable. I don't want to sit in God's anger because it doesn't make me feel good. I feel guilty. And I didn't become a Christian to be guilty. Quite the opposite. To be healed, whole, free. But if faith brings us to God into a loving relationship, then perhaps I am not supposed to always feel good. True loving relationships are at times difficult and uncomfortable because they require vulnerability, which opens one's own heart to pain and being hurt. Perhaps then, God's relationship with us makes God vulnerable to our violence. God is vulnerable to being hurt. Perhaps then this is what it means to know God, to be in relationship with God, to be open to God's love and anger, and to have faith that God's love frees us to love the world. A love that in action is known as justice, a love that lives for others. So I acquiesced to the passage and began listening to Jeremiah as a member of the court. And I sit with God's anger. I listen to it. I made myself vulnerable to its pain. And I began to realize something deeply profound and loving about God's anger. That here, God is not only holding me accountable for the suffering of God's people, God is calling me to remember who I am, that I am one of God's beloved children, that I am loved by God, a love that frees me to love the world. Perhaps this is what King Jehoiakim forgot. Not just the covenant, but that he is also loved by God and called to powerfully love the world. God's anger, then, is a calling. It's a calling to be honest, to repent. It's an opportunity to again live a life of love. This is grace. God's anger is graceful because it calls us back to the life we were created to live, a life lived in God's love. This means grace is not always comfortable or feel good, but neither is love always comfortable or feel good. For love values people over the trivialities of comfort. For God's love is a love that knows no bounds. Therefore, God's justice knows no bounds. God's justice and love doesn't care about the boundaries of politics or economics or social customs or even the church. God's love is not concerned about offending people or taking sides. Indeed, God's justice is preferential. It defiantly stands with the immigrant, the widow, the orphan, the outcast, the downtrodden, the least of these. And it looks at those in power and holds them accountable for their injustice, their oppression, their sin. All because of love. A love that frees the oppressed from their oppression, and a love that frees the oppressor from their oppressing. Isn't that grace? That we can all be more than our darkness? And it is God's anger that drives God's love to such crazy and incredible lengths. For without anger, God's love lacks commitment, and God's justice lacks care. And so this is why we write letters to our politicians today. Not because we should, and not because we should be political. We write these letters because it's a small part of what it means to be Christian. To live out our truth, that we are loved by God and called to love the world. A love that defiantly stands with the hungry and demands that their plates and bellies be full. A love that defiantly stands with the hungry and shares food from overstocked pantries and grocery stores. A love that defiantly values the lives of those who struggle with hunger over any economic principle or political law or social custom. A love that defiantly holds accountable those of us with power for how we have fostered hunger. A love that in action is justice. A love that is truly of God. For it is only because of God that we and the world know such love. This, I believe, is what it means to know God. Therefore, my sisters and brothers, I encourage you to spend time with Jeremiah. Listen to God's anger. No matter how difficult or uncomfortable. Sit with it. Learn from it. And step into the mystery that bound to God's anger is God's unconditional love. Remember today and every day your truth that you are God's children. Love so deeply and fiercely that when you are harmed, God is angered. and God takes action. Remember today and every day that God's anger is a graceful calling to repent and live again a life of love. Remember today and every day that to live for others is a life of love and justice, a life of true meaning and purpose. Truthfully, this is the life God created you and all of us to live.